we can't fully comprehend all that you have done for us. But that which we do get, we glory in. You are an amazing, gracious Father. Jesus, we just thank you for pouring your very lifeblood out for us. Pouring out your Spirit that we might be made new. Given life. Transformed from the inside out. And so we just present ourselves to you today and say, Lord, continue the work that you've begun. You know what we need to hear, what we need to sense. You know the questions that we're looking to you for answers about. And I'm just asking that you would take this time and appoint it for your purpose and bring yourself great glory. So speak through me that I might teach with clarity and that we might love you with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and with all our strength. In the name of Jesus we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. You know, it started pretty young for me. I'm guessing that perhaps it was similar for you. Toddling child, able to speak, given a wish book this time of year. Some of you remember those things produced by Montgomery Wards or Sears. And somebody added to that book just a simple, contagious question. What do you want for Christmas? Now, I'm not sure how long it took, how many questions, how many years, but for me, at some point, the celebration began to be about me. And what I could get, or what I might get. And there was that anticipation, but it was all about me. Do you guys remember that? I mean, hey, my family read the Christmas story, and we went to church every Sunday, and we pursued this stuff. But somehow, getting rather than giving, got cultivated up in my heart. I mean, I would share stuff with siblings, because you had to. But come on, there were six. Yeah, there's a lot of people to share with. But you know, it's challenging, because I've looked at this even as a pastor. And I think as adults in church, even a preacher like myself, can continue to feed the focus on the I thing. Because we can come to church and preach another sermon on the goodness and the greatness of God and what? How much He has given you. And it's true. He's been incredibly generous with us, hasn't He? I mean, just magnificent. And I think about that, and it's like He's given us Himself when He gave us the Savior. And in Jesus we have forgiveness. And in Jesus we have a relationship with God. We have the assurance of life forever. We've got satisfaction and purpose. And He gave that to us. And yet, whose birthday are we celebrating? You know, I can tell you this. If it had been my birthday and everybody came to the party and gave everybody else a gift but me, I would not have been a happy camper. Just telling you, that's just not, we would not have made this heart rejoice. And so I think about that. What are you giving Jesus this year for Christmas? Now, I don't want to put stress in your life to adding something else to that list that you just thought you got done yesterday. And some of you aren't. Sorry. But I want us to think about Him in perhaps a fresh way. And you know, when you think about giving gifts, there's that thought of, you know, you got to, okay, who are they? You know, how do I feel about them? What's that relationship I have? And then what do they need? I mean, that was actually the way I grew up, is what do you need? You know, I've had to grow into the idea of giving to honor and to giving to bless in a different way. But we have a story in the Bible where the giving took place. And it wasn't on that first night. It was 2 years later. It wasn't in a stable. It was in a house. But there is in this story a focal point that allows us to think about, if you want to celebrate the Savior, these guys had it down. And I'd like you to look at this, because they were beginners. They had never met the Savior. Many of us have known the Savior for years, but they give us a pattern and they give us a picture of what it is that you might give to Jesus. And you don't have to go to any store to get it. Is that good news? You know, you don't have to go anywhere else to get it. You've got what you need to give God what He wants. Interesting thought. So look with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Now, that's just kind of an interesting phrase. How it just, now, after, remember, we were there last week looking at the whole idea of the shepherds coming, and they're saying, hey, this is what the angels said, and they told all these people. And you know what's kind of seeming anticlimactical as you think about that is then there's nothing else said about anybody else's response to what did they do other than wonder about what the shepherds said. There's nothing about this tremendous groundswell of excitement there in Bethlehem that the Savior's been born and people gathered in worship. No, it appears as though the news fell on almost deaf ears. Almost like we find today sometimes. But here it is. In the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who's been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. They said, we saw, from when we were in the east, we saw this star. And we have come to worship the King of the Jews. Now, we just read this story and it just kind of floats by us. You know, we've heard it again and again. And yet, these guys were coming from Iraq. Okay? They're coming from the Euphrates River. And they didn't have four-wheel drive. They had four-footers, you know. And if you've ever rode camel, I'm not sure I recommend it. They come seeking. It says, we have seen his star. Now, everybody waxes eloquent right here, and I'm not too eloquent, but I wanted to talk about just a few of the things here about what do we know? Well, what we know is we don't know what they saw. We don't know how they knew. But we have clues. And just take this for starters. Whatever it was, the revelation that they had received, that this star was a symbol of the Savior, the King of the Jews being born in Jerusalem, that they, wherever revelation was brought to them, they then took what they had, which was much less than what we have, and they moved on it. Would you agree with that? That these guys had some information, and they took that, and then they did something with it. They didn't just sit back home alongside the Euphrates River. They traveled across for months to get here. All right? And so here's that first principle. Is that faith will diligently pursue a relationship with Jesus as King. Faith will diligently pursue a relationship with Jesus as King. If you believe something, you will do something. That's what we're saying. Is that if you recognize He's King, you believe that, it will affect your lifestyle. It will, in fact, change your life. It has mine. I had a completely different plan for life. Some of you know what I'm talking about? You know, I had a plan for my life. And I knew God at the time I made my plan. I just didn't seek Him as King. But when He became King, there was a difference. There was a directional change. And boy, these guys had a directional change. And yet, they are coming, saying, "Where is He?" And of course, they arrive at Jerusalem. That's the capital of the Jews. This would be the logical place that everybody here would know because, hey, the star is there, and we understand what that means. Here they come. Where did they get this idea that there would be a king born? Let me take you to a couple places of Scripture. If you would, turn with me to Numbers 24. And this is interesting because we're reading here in Numbers, you're reading a prophecy, okay? This prophecy was given before Israel had entered the Promised Land. This is when they're still on the other side of the Jordan, and there's a prophet speaking who's not Jewish. He came from the river, the Euphrates River. His name was Balaam. And he was brought to curse Israel, but God didn't want Israel cursed. And so He blessed them. And in this blessing, and we won't go through all of that because He's not our primary story, but in this blessing, we have this statement down about verse 17. And He says, in fact, I'll back up to verse 16. He says, "The oracle of Him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty." Now, wait a minute. This is not a Jew. This is a Gentile. And I want you to understand that God can reveal truth to people wherever they are. That's who God is. He's a revealer and He speaks to people. And this man has come to understand God Most High. He says, "Falling down, yet having his eyes uncovered, I see Him, but not now. I behold Him, but not near." I guess not. Almost another 1,000 years. All right? "A star shall come forth from Jacob. A scepter shall rise from Israel and shall crush through the forehead of Moab." There's a pretty picture. "And tear down all the sons of Seth. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir, its enemies also will be a possession. While Israel performs valiantly, and one from Jacob will have dominion and destroy the remnant from the city." So he was speaking of what was going to happen to Balak and his people and the groups around there. So here we have this prophet who's coming from the Euphrates River, and he has this revelation, and he gives us this long ago. Now you go along in history, and then some Jewish people, as in the whole nation, was deported to where? Babylon. Okay, first to Assyria, the northern kingdom, and then the southern kingdom, to Babylon. Okay, so they're taken there. And during that time, who becomes the chief of the Magi? Daniel. And Daniel writes of one who's going to come and who will set up a kingdom that will not end, and every kingdom will be in submission to that. So there was revelations given, and yet based on that and whatever else the Lord did, because we do not know, these men come. What are you doing with what you know? I don't know about you, but there's an awful lot of times when I'm wishing for a little more information about life. You know, and I've had some of you tell me the same thing. You know, I've been praying, asking God for direction. I just would like an email. You know, these guys weren't looking for an email. They did what they could do with what they have. They sought the Lord. Belief will take action. They says, we have come. Okay, we have come, and notice this, to worship Him. We've come to have a heart relationship with the King. We have come to submit ourselves. You know, for them, you've got a king, and you recognize who that king is going to be, then there was the yielding to the authority of the king. They would do that. That was their cultural practice. Now, we know we have a king. Well, we've got all of this information. How are we responding? See, and that's what I'm saying. Faith will diligently pursue a relationship. You know He's there, then you would pursue a relationship with Him. That's the natural thing, to have a relationship with the King. And we say, you know, we start off this question, what does He want? Well, I can tell you what He wants because what? He told us what He wants. So turn with me, if you would, over to Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 6. Because some of you, coming in a couple days, are really hoping that something you put underneath a tree, something you've wrapped up in a certain wrapping paper, is going to please that person you got it for. And some of you are worried about it. Some of you are not. You know you've got it made. But whatever it is, you're wanting to please someone. Isn't that right? 11:6. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. If you're going to have a relationship with God, if you're going to please God, if this year you want to give Jesus something that will satisfy Him, He says, give Him faith that seeks Him. It's interesting how often, again and again in the Scriptures, it says, if you know me, if you believe me, you will seek me. And Jesus came, and His basic instruction to His disciples was very, very simple. Follow me. Take the faith, do something with it. Activate a response to the King. And so, we have this exhortation here in Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. You have to come to God. You got to believe that He is. Now, in the United States of America, most people believe He is. All right? They do. They believe He is. People believe there's a God that is there. They may have various and sundry descriptions about Him or attitudes towards Him, but they do think that there's a power there. But that's not what it takes to please God. That's a lot of people tell me, well, I believe in God. Well, that's good. James said, so do the demons. And they even tremble. They even shake about it. So that's not enough to please God. What does it take? He says, you must believe that He is, And that He's a rewarder. So there's something about the character of God you need to believe in. Of those who seek Him. So He's a rewarder of a response. Isn't that interesting? He says, I want you to believe not just that God's there, but that God is there and He blesses, He responds to any person who will respond to Him. And that He'll reward them. I think that's phenomenal. That's the kind of God you and I serve. Because there is nothing about me that should be rewarded. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, you can say it about me. Yeah, we know you. You shouldn't be getting rewards. There's nothing there. And you look at yourself and you say, why is God so good to me? I've got a really good answer. Because God is so good. It has nothing to do with the me part. Just get over that, see? Because you're still stuck on that naughty and nice and you get rewards based on how good you are. That's not the biblical concept. Friends, God desires that we seek He said that again and again and again. And so today, if you want to give Jesus something, give Him a faith that seeks Him. A faith that's active in its response. Jeremiah was told, he says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I think God hides. It just feels like that. There's situations and circumstances you're going through and you're like, come on, where are you? And why would a person hide? So that you'll seek. And see, we can take that and twist that. He says, I want you to move from where you are. And these guys had to leave the life they knew. They had to set some things aside. They had to make an investment into the kingdom to get there. And so, they come. Now notice what the response is. Herod, not a pleasant person if you've read your history. I think it was the emperor who said, it's safer to be a sow than a son in Herod's family. Now, he'd killed three of his own children, his own sons, and one of his wives, because he was concerned about loyalty. So when it says here that Herod was troubled and all Jerusalem with him, you understand, if Herod's troubled, everybody else is troubled because, you know, problems are coming. But here's the thing. A lot of people don't understand. The man was paranoid. The man really had a great deal of insecurity. But what if he had read Numbers? Because you know what? Herod was not a Jew. But what was his title? King of the Jews. And somebody comes to town and says in the capital, so hey, where's the King of the Jews who's been born? King of the Jews. Herod wasn't born King of the Jews. He got it by manipulation and political maneuvering. But he was an Edomite. Do you remember what we read was going to happen to Edom? So when you hear a prophecy and you begin to search it out and it says, okay, there's going to be something going through the forehead of Moab, and this is what's going to happen to Edom. He knows that if there is a king that rises up who's Jewish, the Jewish people are going to flock to him, and he's toast. So you can at least understand his insecurity. You don't have to agree with his behavior. I mean, evil continues to this day, but what does he do? He gathers together, it says there in verse 4, all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, and he inquires of them where the Messiah is to be born. This is interesting. He doesn't write these guys off. Camels come into town, they say there's a star that's been born. I'm guessing he consults with his astrologers, and they go, yep, there's new stars, and here's the formations. If you haven't seen the Star of Bethlehem, great video to check out sometime. And there's this movement going on in the celestial heavens. And so he says, all right, where is he supposed to be born? Good question. Now you'll know where to go. That makes perfect sense. And they said to him, now get this, he goes to the chief priest and says, where is the Messiah going to be born? And they know exactly where he's going to be born. They said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. This is the prophet Micah in Micah 5:2. He says, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So they knew exactly where he was going to be born. And so Herod, now get this, secretly calls the Magi. Oh, now you notice what he did? So you have to read your Bibles carefully, but this is James's perception here. They ask, where's the king going to be born? He gets together the people and says, where's the king going to be born? He doesn't bring in the wise men with the chief priests. He is not bringing these two groups together. You see this? It says, then he secretly calls the Magi, determines from them the exact time the star began to shine. Okay, when did this show up? Where was he born? Okay, and then he does what? He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him. You know, wickedness sometimes clothes itself with a cloak of piety. Oh, yes, I would like to do that. But you know what I see here? There's something amazing. You look at Micah. He tells exactly where the Messiah is going to be born. You see, God's promises reveal God's plans to God's people so we can follow God's purpose. That's what it's about. This book was written so that you and I would walk in relationship with Him so we would know what He's doing. Friends, He's wrote it down. Question. Are you seeking the truth in the Word? Now, these guys came clear across the countryside to seek the Savior. You can seek Him in the Word on a daily basis. You've been made available a Bible, and if you don't have one, ask me. We've got one for you. But are we seeking Him? Now notice what happens next. After hearing the king, they went their way. And the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They heard from the king. They knew where they were supposed to go. They come out, and the star, in some way, is still giving them direction. Right? And so they come. Faith humbly pursues a relationship with Jesus, worshiping Him as King. It's one thing to seek Him. It's another thing to seek Him humbly. Right? I find people who come to God, and what they want God to do is deliver the goods. They're looking for Santa Claus, not a Savior. They're looking for someone who will make them rich. They're looking for someone who will make them happy. God is far bigger than that. And here they come. They're not just satisfied with the word, oh, okay, He's going to be born in Bethlehem. Oh, that's good. Praise the Lord, we're happy. The King's been born. No, they want to know Him personally. They are not going to stop until they meet Him. But it's interesting. Herod's perfectly content to know exactly where He is and do nothing. The chief priest gives this information to Herod, and you've got to think that had to have started a conversation about what this was about. They don't seem to be trekking on down to Bethlehem. You can know the truth, and it can have no effect on you. Is that scary? That's sobering. And yet, God wants to direct you. God wants to speak to you. God wants to have a relationship with us. And so I want to be encouraging you that you'd be a person who says, I'm going to take some time with God. We're going to be talking about that into the new year. But here's the neat thing. They've gone as far as they could go. And at that point, they were stumped, right? They didn't know what else to do. So they started asking questions in Jerusalem. And from there, they got what? More direction from God. If you'll go as far as you can go in following God, God will take you where you need to go, where you don't know yet what to do. And some of you are facing situations like that. You don't know how to respond. You don't know what to do with where you're at. But if you're willing to ask some questions of some people, perhaps people who understand the Word, they can share with you His Word and give you that sense of further direction, and then God can continue to move in the circumstances of your life. Friends, don't park because you're not sure what's next. Keep following the Savior. Keep following the Savior. And so they come to the house, and it says, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They saw. They came to see him. And then it says, they fell to the ground. They fell to the ground. Now, we all adore babies. Malachi was gorgeous up here this morning. Well, he's just a cute little guy. And you just... But you don't fall to the ground in worship. Now, occasionally they require so much service that you feel like you are their servant. Okay? But you don't fall to the ground in worship a baby. That's exactly what these guys... They worship the baby. They had a clear understanding of the identity of this child. Do you? Turn me over to Isaiah chapter 9. Remember, God has revealed everything we need to know about Jesus in His Word. Isaiah 9. Whole prophecy about the coming Prince of Peace in this chapter. We'll start here with verse 6. For a child will be born to us, and a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Now there is a mouthful for a name. See, it's not just a name. It's an identity. This is who Jesus is. And this is who He'll be to you if you will let Him, if you will respond to Him, if you will seek Him. But I want you to understand that God pictures truth, and He does it way in advance so that you'll know that you can trust Him. Isn't it interesting? He says, a child will be born to us, and a son will be given to us. Those seem to sound to our English ears as parallel statements. They are not. You see, a child was born because Jesus was born as a baby. There was a day on which he was born. Probably not the 25th of December. But he's worth celebrating, so I'll use the culture and celebrate my Savior. But a son was given. The son was not born because his time was from eternity. I didn't show you that, but that was back there in that prophecy in Numbers. His going forth was from eternity. How's that? God became man. And so God did not start on the day of Jesus' birth, but His identity as Jesus, the man, the God-man, became revealed And so they come in to worship who? They come in to worship the Eternal Father, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. That's who we're coming to. That's why this is so important to celebrate Him and to respond to Him this way. Friends, then what do you bring as a gift to Him? Well, Jesus the adult told us what to bring. For it is worshipers that the Father seeks, isn't it? That's interesting. Here, these guys come and they give Him exactly what Jesus later says. This is what the Father is seeking for people to do, that you would worship Him in spirit and in truth. Worship is something that you can give God. When? Every day. Always. In any and every situation. How we respond. Now, let me just talk to you about my flesh, because I know you don't have quite as prolific a flesh as I do. But, well, I don't know how prolific yours is. But here's how weird mine is. I love snow. It's wonderful. And yet this morning I see snow, and what does my flesh say? Ugh. Going to interfere with it. A bunch of people won't come to church because it's snowing. But who sent the snow? My Savior is in charge of the world. Right there, your face of what? Am I going to worship or am I going to worry? And friends, that's a choice that you face every single day. You're going to worry, you're going to worship. Isn't that an amazing option we got? In every situation, we've got that option. And so if you want to give Jesus glory, if you believe that Jesus is who the Bible says, then you're going to kneel. That's what it says. They fell down. They knelt before the baby. They submitted themselves to Him and said, "This is the one." Now, I'm wondering what Mary's thinking. Because once again, I don't think she'd been given all the hints that there was company coming. Some of you ladies be freaking out about this time. Probably more than three guys. There's three gifts that we're going to look at here in a moment. But here's these guys coming in, and they are rulers. They are wealthy men, and her husband is a carpenter. We know that he didn't have a whole lot by the offering that they gave when he was set apart at the temple. They gave the offering of a poor person. And yet, these guys come in and they're worshiping her baby. Friends, worship comes from the heart that's ready to trust the one that's came. But you see, if you want to rule, then Jesus will always be a threat. That's what the problem is. Herod wanted to be in control. And none of us wrestle with that problem, do we? But we want our life to go a certain way. But Jesus, if He's King, then what He wants is what I want. That's what a worshipful heart will say. And so they come in humbly acknowledging Him. And then look what they do. They opening their treasures, and that literally is talking about chests. They open these chests of treasures that they brought in, and they presented Him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, how old's the baby? 2. Not your average 2-year-old baby shower, okay? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Why would they bring it? Because of who He was. They're exalting Him. They're recognizing Him. And this is what faith will do. Faith generously pursues Jesus as King, exalting Him with gifts of value. See, if you come to a king, in that culture, you always brought a gift. You don't appear before the king without a gift. To do so is to dishonor the one you're coming to. This is even in the Bible. It tells you. God says, no one should appear before me empty-handed. The idea was that you recognize who He is. That's what giving is about. Giving is about honoring Him as the Lord and Master. And so they come in, and they honor Him. And when you have about faith in your heart, you will generously want to give to the King. You want to exalt Him, and they do it with gifts of value. You see, what you give Jesus reveals how you value Jesus. Some of us are still wrestling with this culture when it comes to giving. And you've gotten in trouble on days like the ones that are coming because you've come up with gifts that you thought were amazing gifts, and your beloved wasn't quite as impressed with that gift. Is there any gentleman that can identify with that subject? There's a message that you give by a gift, and we're still learning it, aren't we, guys? I don't know where you girls learned the lesson, but somebody left us out in the process. I'm sure it was our dads, okay, because they didn't pick it up either. But the idea that gift giving can be a time of honor. It can be a time of value. My wife has taught me that so well because I had not a clue about that. And I get gifts, and I'll go, wow, wow. I don't even know why she's got it. I have to think of it. But there's a message behind the gift, and all of a sudden I'll discover I needed that. It valued me. It honored me. You know, even the watch that I never pay attention to on Sunday morning. You know, I had a nice plastic Casio. I had no idea. Why did she buy me this watch? I've got one that's working. But it's honor. What you give honors if it's an honoring gift. They bring gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What's gold? Gold is a tribute that would be brought to a king. That is what you always... Gold was brought to kings. You read about David, and it says they brought in this much gold. People come to Solomon, and it says they brought these articles of gold. That's what you brought to a king. And then they brought frankincense. This is what was a yellow resin, and it was used in incense as worship. In fact, it was part of what was used in the Jewish celebrations in the temple and in the tabernacle. They used that, but it was a symbol of what? The prayers of the saints, the prayers of the believing ones. And so they bring incense to the high priest. Jesus Christ is our high priest, and they honor Him for who He is. And then they bring myrrh, that amber gum that was used in sacrifices. It was used in burials because they were coming to the one who would be the Lamb of God, the one who would be the Savior of the world. And they gave Him gifts that honored Him. Question. So what are you giving Jesus? Well, He said, if you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. He said, this is My commandment, that you love one another. You know, what I think a lot of us would like to do at Christmas is we'd like to meet Jesus face to face and give Him something. Well, He's given some people with faces around you. He says, if you love Me, you'll love one another. That's how you show your love for Me. Isn't it true that if somebody loves your children, they've got a natural relationship with you? And if they don't treat your children well, they got problems with you, don't they? And He says, hey, these are My kids. You want to show love for Me? Love My kids. It works. That's what He's looking for, is love from us, to be people of compassion. In fact, there in Matthew 25, it says, there's coming a day when we'll stand before a judgment seat, and He'll say, enter into the blessings, because when I was naked, You clothed Me. When I was hungry, You fed Me. When I was in prison, You visited Me. And they said, when did we do that? We never saw You. He said, to the extent that You did it to the least of these, My brothers, You did it to Me. And we've been talking about this whole idea of giving, and I am thrilled to watch how you guys are learning how to give as a family. And thousands of dollars have been given for taking care of needs in different families. That's biblical. That's the way to share. And I know showers have been offered, and wood, and ways to keep taking care of one another even through a storm, because that's what family does. If you love somebody, you're going to do what you can to bless them. And I just want to encourage you, abound still more. Honor Jesus still more. Go that way. Because what we're in pursuit of is a person and a personal relationship with a person. This is not a religion. This is a relationship. And so giving to Him is a way of honoring Him. It's a way of valuing. And so we give in many different ways. It can be with our finances that allows us to give. But it can also be with your heart. It can be with your hands. It can be opening up your home. Friends, there is no baby in the manger to come to anymore. No, He grew up and did good and was crucified. But there is no Savior dead upon the cross, for He was buried. There is no Savior in the tomb, for on the third day He rose again. But there is no Savior walking on the earth, for He ascended into high. And the Lord Jesus Christ, our risen King, is coming back. And that's what we are to respond to, that He is King. They saw it before we saw it. He's the King, and they responded to Him with everything that they had. Friend, your pursuit of the King is your present. Some of you are in a relationship with somebody now that some time back you wanted nothing to do with that person. They were a weirdo. You know who I'm talking about. Some of you know. You just thought they were the strangest person, and all of a sudden, there was an attraction. And there began, what? A pursuit. A winning over of the heart. Are you in pursuit of the Savior? He's already given His heart for you. He's given His life for you. And I want to encourage you to be one who would present yourself to Him. Because you need to understand that really you are the present He's looking for. You are the present He's looking for. He wants you to give yourself to Him because He's given Himself to you. So what do you need to do? I encourage you with several things. One is be intentional. You have to plan your pursuit of the Savior. You have to take time for Him. The other is be humble. Sometimes we get kicked off at God. It may be the weather. Sometimes it's much more serious than that. He's allowed circumstances in life, and you don't think it's fair, right, or good. And I can understand that. There are many things I look at and I say, I don't understand it. It's a cruel world we live in. I mean, we've been radically reminded of that again this month, haven't we? And yet, you know what? It's not anything new, friends. You just read down a few verses here in Matthew chapter 2, and Herod slaughters every child below the age of 2 in Bethlehem. Probably 20 or 30 children. Why? Because one of them might become the king, so we'll kill any one of them. That was prophesied. That was a part of the plan of God. It seems like ugliness to me. But God was working in that. I don't understand it, friends. Sometimes God's plans are very painful, very difficult, but it's still God that we're coming to. And then by all means, become that generous person like He's generous. Give yourself away in worship. Because worship believes. Worship pursues. Worship kneels. Worship gives. Worship obeys. And by all means, worship celebrates. Pursue the King, Jesus. He's worthy of your pursuit. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you gave yourself to us as a gift. But there is an invitation for us to give ourselves to you. And Lord, right here this morning, I just ask that you'd open up our hearts to that. That we would recognize you for who you are and what you're worthy of. That we'd yield our lives to you. And not just in a far-off way, but that we'd be willing to yield our lives to you in the way we give our lives for one another. Jesus, let our theology have fingers. Let it be expressed in our compassion, in our generosity, in our diligence in seeking you. It's easy to say we're going to come and worship you and stay right where we are. But you are worthy of our pursuit. So I'm just asking that you would cause us to be a people who would pursue you with a whole heart. And Lord, for anyone here who's not yielded that heart, I'm asking right now that you'd open their heart to trust you as Savior. And for even some of us who trusted and yet have hardened back because of circumstances that you have somehow coordinated that we have not enjoyed, I know you're good, and I know you're loving. And so we worship you. Even through our tears, even through our pain, we believe you. And we love you, and we thank you for loving us. In the name of Jesus Christ, our King, we ask it. Amen. Turn in your hymnals to page